Puck. Appreciate that. Good morning. Welcome to the table. Welcome to worship. Welcome to Linda without any head covering.
Thank you.
That's nice. It's just hot AF. You know what I'm saying? So I can't take it. And I feel freer. But your encouragement is helpful, and I know everyone online. What I'm wondering is, like, can you guys see this online?
Yeah, I think I should.
There's more back there. Okay, this way I don't have to talk about it during my sermon. See, we are so grateful to see everyone this morning. I'm really grateful to be alive, actually, and on a new regime that gives me so much more energy. And that is just a gift in so many, many, many ways. We are hopeful that this air conditioning will just keep on working all morning long, right? And so, but always please remember to drink a lot of water and take your time, because it really, really is high temperatures, and it does take its toll on all of our bodies, right? So this first piece, our opening piece, is about opening up. And part of opening up is taking risks, right, and being vulnerable. So I just thought I would set that up for you this morning and invite you to rise with me. If you need to be bald, it's okay.
Shine so bright that we bring hope in.
If we will have the wisdom to survive, to stand like slow-growing trees on a ruined place, renewing, enriching it, if we will make our seasons welcome here, asking not too much of earth or heaven, then a long time after we are dead, the lives our lives prepare will live here. Their house is strongly placed upon the valley sides, fields and gardens rich in the windows. The river will run clear as we never know it, and over it, birdsong like a canopy. On the levels of the hills will be green meadows, stock bells in noon shade. On the steeps where greed and ignorance cut down the old forest, an old forest will stand, its rich leaf fall drifting on its roots. The veins of forgotten springs will have opened. Families will be singing in the fields. In their voices they will hear a music risen out of the ground. They will take nothing from the ground, they will not return, whatever the grief at parting. Memory, native to this valley, will spread over it like a grove, and memory will grow into legend, legend into song, song into sacrament. The abundance of this place, the songs of its people and its birds, will be health and wisdom and indwelling light. This is no paradisal dream. Its hardship is its possibility.
We're going to keep moving in song this morning. This next piece of music is a hymn which was actually written in 1897. And it has a lot of different names. Blessed Quietness is the one we're going to use this morning. Some call it Joys Are Flowing Like a River. It was actually written by a woman who was born in Ireland, and she came to the United States, really to Los Angeles, when she was very young, and she married a person, and they went on to found a movement within Christianity that's called the Holiness Movement. And the image that the Holiness Movement was captivated by was how the Spirit was transgressing lines, and how the Spirit was calling us to open up from the ways that we have known into new ways of being. Her name is Mamie Payne Ferguson. And Mamie would go on to found a movement in Los Angeles that was inviting and focused on empowering and emboldening single women back in that day. And that movement spread from Los Angeles all the way along the West Coast, and things started to pop up where people felt the Spirit calling them, often unexpected people, kind of like Mamie as a first-generation immigrant, transforming everything around her in dominant perspective. That's not often what we imagine happening. The movement spread across the west part of our country. It actually spread to places in Africa and Asia and South America as well. And so this morning, we're going to invite her song to be our song. It's a hymn that turns upside down some of the images you might have and calls us to see the Spirit in unexpected ways. So I invite you to stand in body or spirit and join our musicians as you feel moved and led. This is our music team sharing Blessed Quietness.
Abides with us forever. I love that. I've heard that song in a very different version, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful, it's amazing. Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm our Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. We welcome those gathering online at table.live, and it's such an amazing feeling where you connect in person and online too, and there are those who are out there, far and away from us, but yet joining us here online. Thank you. Today's bulletin is available with the QR code that is in the sanctuary, and you could see it right in the seat that you're sitting right at the end, and you can scan that QR code and you can see our bulletin and all the information, and we'll take you to our link. For those who want to learn more about our community of faith, you can text the word new to the number on the screen. The most amazing part about this number is this actually goes to Pastor Matt and Linda, and I also get to see it sometimes. And you can connect with our community. There's steps that takes you to connect with all of us together and allows you to join the hospitality team, which I will come to that later. When you feel ready to connect with others, our co-pastor lead a series called Growing in Faith, which is designed to help the newcomers learn more about our faith and learn about the table. And that's how I initially joined Growing in Faith, and it was an amazing way for me to learn about the community and to grow. That's the reason it's Growing in Faith. We do have a retreat this month at the table, and there are actually two. The first one is at the table here in Sacramento. It's August 11th and 12th. The second one is in UC Davis. On just Dave. Why did I say UC Davis? Oh, wait. August 25th and 26th. So we invite you to sign up online at thetableumc.org. We have bread outside. It's from Rise Up Bread and our fellows who will be out there to sell us to us, and you can actually subscribe. And I have been saying this, we have an app called the Church Center, and you can subscribe from there. We're changing so many things, but at the same time, it's an easy way for us to connect there too, and you can subscribe. And right now, it's out there, so you can actually buy. And we have flowers too from our produce, and it's beautiful. It smells so amazing, and we need it, right? You could see that I have a clipboard. The normal routine that I used to have, a manual clipboard, and it's a prop right now, because I'm also an artist. And this prop is a way to say that there's a sign-up sheet. But where is that sign-up sheet? It's in your email. The clipboard is sent to your email, and you could sign up. The hospitality team needs you. Every week, every Sunday, I do need a green check mark too. And I would like that, and I love that. And it's a way for me to connect with new people too, and the old ones too, the ones who are here to help me. And I feel it's God's way to love one another. And it is God's way to love one another in whether you're making coffee or you're welcoming people. You're setting up, you're lighting a candle. Even one candle brings a light. So please sign up. It's on your email. We invite you to stand in body and spirit and join our music team. This is our version of Be Thou My Vision.
Yeah. Good morning. My name is Bob Martinez. Welcome to the table on this soon-to-be hot Sunday in July, whether you're online or in person in this refreshingly comfortable sanctuary. Thank you, Jesus, for the air conditioning. At this time, I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to the A-frame with our volunteer leaders for summer children's activities as our musicians help us with some walking music. So while we have loving and professional care for our youngest children in the A-frame throughout worship at both the 9:30 and the 11 a.m. service, Summer Children's Activities is designed for children in elementary school with a story and art in the A-frame and also an opportunity for play if it's not too hot outside in the yard. We invite teens and adults again to help us this summer by signing up for a date on our website. Our reading this morning comes from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. The book of Judges, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Version, and we invite you to follow along. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly for 20 years. Now at that time, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lebedoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take position at Mount Tabor, bringing 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of King Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Now Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kedesh, and Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And 10,000 warriors went up behind him, and Deborah went up with him.
I said Sisera, not Sisera. What do you think? I'm going to try Sisera. We'll see how it goes. Pastor Matt returned from a week away full of stories about the beauty and majesty of Yosemite Valley. I was raised in California. It's not a place that my family has spent any time, really. So it's really fun to hear and be invited to think about going someday. Matt was particularly keen on describing some of those that climbed the rocks or walked on ropes that span expanses over million-foot drops. And he's like, look at this YouTube. And I start to look. I'm like, nope, not even going to look at the YouTube. That is a kabillion feet down. But there is one that Matt was telling me about who climbed, and he's kind of famous, and his name is Alex Honnold, and he's a free climber. He free climbed El Capitan, which I don't exactly understand all of it, but it means you're taking big risks. That's how I'll say that. There's actually a whole movie about it if you want to watch. I'm not going to watch that movie either. My stomach gets butterflies, you know, motion sickness. But I did look him up on still photographs. And I have to say, he's quite impressive. Here's a shot of, yeah, right? See what I mean? I mean, just his fingers alone can lift more weight than my whole bicep, I think. And then here's another picture of him. There he is. Yeah. And he's from Sacramento, and he went to Mira Loma High School, graduated in 2003. Then he went on to Berkeley, where he did not graduate. And I say it that way because I read about him, and he started to not go to class and climb Indian Rock, which is a rock in Berkeley, a set of rocks. It's a place I used to go to. I'm not going to say whether I was cutting class or not. But I will tell you, I wasn't climbing rocks. Well, Alex looks a lot like a lot of the climbers that I watched back in the day. Pretty skinny. Lanky. Kind of tall. He's even kind of wiry. You know, he's got that kind of a look. That's a typical rock climber look. Well, I learned the story this week of another rock climber, and her name is Dr. Favia Dubik. She loves climbing and describes herself as an athlete first and a physician second. In her second year of med school, she, though, started to feel poorly. There she is climbing. She's like, suspended under that rock. Oh. And a very long story short, and I mean a really long story, I went down rabbit holes with her. It's beautiful. She was diagnosed with advanced stage Hodgkin's lymphoma with a tumor right in the middle of her chest, the size of a grapefruit. She's a petite person, and she went with 6 months of chemo, and her port, because of that placement of her cancer, her port had to be down in her leg. And you notice that you need legs also to climb. And she was confined to bed and unable to take care of herself, and she had to heal for a very long time. And one of the things she said repeatedly was she gave up. But her partner was not having that. and she went through a lot. And today she climbs regularly and is one of the women identified in the top 16 black women and non-binary rock climbers to follow in our country. And on that list is another woman I want to share about, Karima Batts. She's amazing. And in an interview, Karima said, as a black woman who has Cherokee heritage, who is a woman of size, who is a person with a disability, I definitely like to foster leadership in people. My passion is actually being of service. Look at that. Now, just look at that, and I tell you, she is also a cancer survivor. Karima Batts knows a few things about persevering in times of struggle. She knows a lot about having a life full of meaning and instability at the same time in the pursuit of her passion, rock climbing. Since her diagnosis of stage 4 synovial sarcoma cancer, she has moved to the absolute forefront of what's called the adaptive climbing community. And it's not easy to see there, but she only has one leg because of her cancer. But she founded the Adaptive Climbing Group as a nonprofit dedicated to improving accessibility to the sport of climbing for people with disabilities. She and her athletes have broadened all of our understanding of what is possible about climbing a wall and who can do it. So why am I sharing these stories? Really, I just chose the top two women. I had no idea they were cancer survivors either. So just so you know, I'm not going on a trip of telling you a million cancer stories week after week. It just happened to be that way. But it did make me feel pretty happy. I will say that. So why am I sharing them? First of all, it's because just by existing, like just by breathing air, these women in unexpected places help me, and I hope you and countless others, imagine a world full of hope and possibility. A world in which we are leaders who also foster leadership in others. These women share leadership. And that feels like really good news to me, really good news. Secondly, it's because our scripture this morning is about a particular woman in an unexpected place, two of them actually, and it's a story that is rarely, if ever, told. In our Revised Common Lectionary, which is the 3 years of readings assigned to the Global Christian Church, only Judges 4, 1 through 7 is assigned. So in 3 years, you get 7 verses, and I even had Bob read 10 verses this morning, because I wanted it to go a little further. And in our kitchen tables, you're reading the whole chapter. And some of I've already heard went on to chapter 5. Good job. And many pastors just skip over it, and I'm in that group. Because I'm like, what am I going to ever do with this story over all my many years of ministry? It's interesting, though, because before the monarchy in Israel, there were judges, right? The book of Judges. And these judges helped to settle disputes in Israel. I wasn't sure what was going on with them. Well, not just that, they were also became military leaders. And the book of Judges features really interesting and complex stories of 6 major military leaders in Israel. And we're not going to go through all 6 today, but I am going to expand the scope beyond those 7 verses. The events in each judge's story follow a very similar cyclical pattern, which I am going to outline for you because it's outlined in Judges 2. And here we go. Dennis Olson, who's a biblical scholar of the Hebrew Bible, described the pattern for me, and I'm going to share it with you. The people of God, Israel, sin, and then they go about worshiping other gods besides Yahweh while living in Canaan. Then God gets angry about this and allows enemies to attack Israel. This is their mindset. The people of God cry out. They don't want to be attacked. Because of that attack, and because they cry out really loudly, God has pity on them. Then God raises up a judge from among them who delivers the people of God and returns them to the proper worship of Israel's God, at least for a little while. The judge eventually dies. Israel returns to their old ways, right? Worshiping multiple gods, and the whole cycle begins again. And this happens over and over and over. There are six of these judges, as I said, and five of their stories follow that very pattern that I just outlined. And in Judges 4 and 5, though, we learn of one judge whose story is completely different than the others. And like Dr. Fawiah Dubick and Karima Batts, Judges 4 and 5 tell us the story of a leader who also fostered leadership in others. And her name was Deborah. And she was a judge. And she made decisions and resolved legal disputes among God's people. She held court under a tree that is actually named after her. It's called the Palm of Deborah. I thought that was amazing. And I just imagined her sitting there. You pay money. You go apologize. You go home. Right? She just made her judgments out in open air, apparently, where everyone could hear. She was also a prophet, one of five prophets described in the Bible. And she's, as I said, the only female judge named. Unlike the other judges, though, she saves her people. Yeah. And they experience 40 years of peace. Now, that's not really long, but it's longer than the other judges had any peace. So what can we learn from her story? I think, basically, I thought about this all week. It's this. It's pretty simple. Don't underestimate people. And definitely don't underestimate what God can do. So as I said, the scripture we heard Bob read only tells part of the story. And with the help of some research done by another clergywoman, her name's Elle Dowd, I want to share more detail about the story. And there are a lot of names, and I want you to kind of think of it like a soap opera, all right? And I'm going to try and slow it down so you can follow. Here we go. Israel had been oppressed, as Bob said, by King Jabin, who treated the Israelites really badly, cruelly, for 20 years. And according to scripture, King Jabin had an enormous and technologically advanced army. Deborah called upon the commander of her army, the Israelite army, and a man named Barak to defeat Jabin. King Jabin's army was led by a man named Sisera. When Barak learned that Deborah wanted him to lead the army, against the enormous Jabin's army, he thought the idea was, like, absurd. So we need to think of that Canaanite army as a superpower of its time. I was thinking Ukraine, Soviets, like tiny, huge. And it was completely uneven, obviously. And I can hear it. That was the other thing. In Hamilton, if you've seen the musical, they were outgunned, outmanned, outnumbered, and outplanned completely. So Barak answers Deborah's request like this. I'm only going to go if you go with me. And she says, okay, I will go with you. And just you watch. God will deliver Sisera, the commander of the enemy army, into not your hands, actually. God will deliver the enemy into the hands of a woman. Well, Barak seems fine with this. So into battle they go. Deborah is strategic and leads the enemy army into a wadi alongside Barak. A wadi is like a dried out riverbed that only fills up with water when the rains come. And maybe no surprise, when all this is happening, it rains. And the wadi is muddy, and it gums up all the wheels of the chariots. Imagine, I'm going to really date myself, Charlton Heston and crossing the Red Sea. So for those of us who don't know, you get to see a visual image of water making chariots no longer be able to go anywhere. And the Canaanite soldiers panic because they can't move anywhere, and they are immediately defeated by the Israelite army under the co-leadership of Deborah and Barak, except for one person, their commander, Sisera. He runs away. And he runs and runs, and he comes upon the tent of a woman named Jael. And Jael is a tent where he assumes he's going to be safe because her husband is an ally of his king, King Jabin. Sisera asks for water, and Jael is so generous, she gives him milk. And then she covers him up with a blanket, and then she says she's going to guard the tent for him. And then she waits for him to fall asleep. And then, surprise, Jael finishes the job Barak and Deborah started. She kills Sisera with a tent stake. It's right there in the Bible. The Israelites are saved by the hands of two fiery women, and I think it's fair to say one somewhat reluctant man, Barak. And it's interesting to me that Jael is somehow a controversial figure. Like, when you go, and if you were to Google her, there's all kinds of opinions about what she did because of the way she kills Sisera, the commander of the army. And so I thought about that, and I thought, well, it seems noteworthy that there's another story in the Bible of a small person with no military training defeating a giant enemy warrior with a very unconventional weapon, and that story is always celebrated, right? Have you heard of David and Goliath? Right? I recall being a child in Vacation Bible School, and we actually made slingshots. And we had little rocks in them. Like, not kidding. And there was a very interesting conversation at my family dinner table that night, because my dad's the pastor, my mom's doing Vacation Bible School, and he's like, Mitzi, and she says, Bill. It's in the curriculum. So it was in the curriculum. And the story of David and Goliath, it's really violent, and it's really graphic. It's a story of one human killing another. Yet the same kind of story of Jael somehow feels more shocking to us. And I think it's because she transgresses the gender norms that we carry, even unconsciously. Actually, there's a way, if you think about it, that both Deborah and Jael operate outside of society's norms for the women in their day and age. And if you really think about it, so does Barak. Who was a co-leader back then? We're so cool. Deborah is a military commander, a prophet, and a judge. And Jael, well, she stayed closer to home, her tent. But she seems to have acted on her own, not unlike the midwives under Pharaoh, who were underestimated. Jael knew Sisera didn't expect anything from her, but safe harbor. And it doesn't say that she sought out anyone's counsel, especially her husband. And she used her identity as a tent wife and utilized the object of that identity, a tent stake, to deal the fatal blow. I think it's kind of like a woman using a stiletto or a cast iron skillet to defend herself. Barak, a man who is essentially requesting a co-lead role alongside Deborah, and by witnessing without making a fuss, it doesn't record that he makes any kind of fuss, the glory ultimately going to Jael, a woman. All three exhibit agency. They seem to be able to make decisions about what they want and what they need, and then they act on those very needs. So this is a story, as I said, that's rarely lifted up. I wonder why. I wonder why. Too much agency for those who would prefer that we keep that under wraps? What do you think? Just wonder about that. I kind of think this story shows that there are many right ways to be a woman, back then and today. Actually, there are many right ways to be, no matter your gender. There's no one size fits all for God. The choices God makes and the people that God chooses as leaders can cause us to feel surprised or uncomfortable even. I want to say that as soon as we are certain about how God wants things and think we know whom God will choose, God surprises us by choosing someone else who does not fit our image. So we stop telling those stories, or worse, we stop even looking for those kind of stories. Because instead of being a healthy, white, wiry male rock climber, there's a story about a cancer-surviving black woman. Or there's a cancer-surviving black woman of Cherokee heritage who is a woman of size with a disability who God lifts up. And that's often really hard for some people to take in. And it can make people uncomfortable. And by people, I mean people in power. But that's how God works. And when we underestimate those whom God calls, we are actually also underestimating God. God turns over tables for justice. God frees people, often by raising up the ones we least expect. There was a baby, a refugee family. He was born. A woman housed God and raised him up, and his name was Jesus. I don't think anybody expected that. So God frees us so that we might live, and we might live boldly, boldly, and invite others to co-live with us in so many ways, to co-lead, to co-live, to co-sing, all of those things. So that we, alongside God, can create a world of hope and possibility. And I think, friends, that today is very good news. Let's say amen. Amen. Amen.
That unexpected child born to an unwed teen mom out in the middle of what everybody knew was nowhere went on and gathered around him in a leadership style like the women we just heard about, of empowering those around, calling people that were also unexpected, people from the bottom side, the underside of history, folks who were on the wrong side. And when they gathered together, it was probably hard to even have a simple conversation. Tax collectors next to the folks called from fishing to go and be with Jesus as he moved and lived and had his being. And then at the end, there could have been a way in which they were directed. And the direction that they were actually given was also unexpected. It wasn't direction that gave people answers to big theological questions. It wasn't a way that gave people a simple truth or said, this is an instruction book, take this and go. What happened was they gathered together around a big table and they were invited to see each other, to see God in each other, to remember as they share from one loaf that they too are one. And then to break bread and to make that their way of life. And so we do our best to follow in that long line of unexpected people who have been finding their way to their own bold stories from that very moment. So I invite you to stand in body or in spirit and to join with me as we prepare our hearts and minds, our bodies and souls, to practice this ancient tradition of gathering together for the sacrament of communion or common union. And we do this by acknowledging that we too fall short of the bold image and hope that God has for us. And the church calls this a prayer of confession. So I invite us to pray with one voice this prayer together.
God of our heart, you lift up leaders from among us that surprise us, challenge us. Often we dismiss them as less than and underestimate their abilities. Forgive us, we pray. May your love cause us to open up and teach us to love as you love.
So friends, may you hear and trust and know that God looks upon you and everyone around you in whatever way you might feel less than or not enough for. God sees nothing but belovedness and calls you into the bold truth of your life. May that be yours and the whole world's this day and all the days of our lives. Amen.
Amen. And let us now join in the call and response, which has become the way of the church throughout all of the generations, to recognize and celebrate the presence of Christ in one another. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Amen. Pray together the words Jesus shared with his disciples, and they have been passed to us throughout the ages and named the Lord's Prayer by the church. And their paraphrase from the New Zealand Prayer Book is what we'll be sharing today. Let us pray.
Eternal Spirit, earth maker, pain bearer, life giver, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe.
The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth.
Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth.
With the bread we need for today, feed us.
In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us.
In the times of temptation and test, spare us.
From the grip of all that is evil, free us.
For you reign in the glory and the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered here and in many places. Pour your Spirit upon the gifts before us and make these your body and your love, and make us, through the sharing of this feast, your hope alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love, and when we say all, we mean absolutely everyone. Many of us are gathered online, and so I invite you that are gathered online, wherever you are, to bring close to you your bread and your juice in whatever form that you are using. Here we have bread, which was baked for us by Annie Redman. We are grateful, Annie, and it's beautiful. And on the platter will also be crackers. Thank you. That don't have gluten in them. And then there is also always in our tradition grape juice in the cup, just so you know. We encourage everyone to be in prayer during this time, either right where you are or moving to one of the prayer stations that actually surround you. You can stand or kneel, and we commend those to you. We know that every week there are people among us for whom this is a new tradition, and they are thinking about whether this is something that they want to do, and that is okay. There are many among us for whom this is a life practice. Most of us are somewhere in between, right? But always there is the assurance that you can hold, that you can't make a mistake. We watch over one another in love here in this place as we participate in God's divine dance.
So friends, this is the body of Christ and bread of life, and the cup of God's healing and forgiveness poured out for all.
Matt, the body of Christ broken for you, and the cup of God's love poured out for you and the whole world. Amen. As our friends move into position, please also know that you come when you're ready. We're not going to direct you. So listen to your own heart in that prompt. Thank you.
encourage those praying with candles to stay for as long as you desire in that spirit of prayer. Loving God, may the depth of the mystery of this sacred act of breaking bread together bind us together in your love and call us to love and live in the name of the one in whom we place our hope. We offer this and our lives in your creative ways and many names. Amen. Amen. We encourage you here at the table and all of us to wonder about the next steps that God might have in store for us, the bold ways that God might be calling unexpected among us to lead. And this morning we want to celebrate one of those ways, and we're also going to pray for something that we haven't had a chance to do in years here at the table, and it's a gift to have that opportunity. We're going to bless Judy Robinson, and Judy's wife Deirdre is here as well. So Judy, please come up this way. As Judy comes up, I'll share a little bit more. Outside of the sanctuary, for those of us that are in person, our fellows and teens have some amazing flowers from the farm. They also have bread from Rise Up Bakery. You can sign up for that online. And there are places to give generously here in the sanctuary and then also online. Judy, who is here on, well, just moved toward Linda's side of the, in front of the table, is making a bold and faithful choice in this moment in her life. She is going to become a living organ donor this week. And she'll do that with a procedure that'll happen on Friday. And a friend of Judy's, Diane, will be receiving that organ. I'm learning some of you already know all of these things. But she will. They'll be there together in this procedure that about an hour after the kidney is removed from Judy, it will be helping to sustain the life of Diane. And so in the United Methodist Church, we have social principles. These are ways that we try to share life together that helps us be more healing and just and loving. And in those social principles, we write this about organ donation. We say, we believe that organ transplantation and organ donation are acts of charity, of agape love, self-sacrifice. We recognize the life-giving benefits of organ and other tissue donation, and we encourage all people of faith to become organ and tissue donors as a part of their love and ministry to those that are in need. And so we urge that it be done as well in an environment of respect for the deceased and living donors and for the benefits of the recipients, and that it follow protocols that carefully prevent abuse to donors and their families. It's a fairly beautiful statement about how we're called to be together. And Judy, along with her wife Deirdre and those that love them, have prayerfully discerned that God is calling her to make that agape love act of self-sacrifice or of giving generously to this friend, Diane, not just to help Diane survive, but to help her to thrive. And so today we're going to pause to give thanks to God for this way that Judy is reaching in love, in hopes that it might inspire some of us in our own ways to take the next steps that we might be called to reach in love as well. So I want to invite you to stand in body or spirit, and those that are online to join us. In the church, we have a practice, and that holiness movement that we sang about, Blessed Quietness, they did not have any fear about raising their hands because they believed that the Spirit of God could do powerful things. And so whether that makes you really, really nervous or that is the tradition you come out of, we want to invite you to try that on today and to just raise your hand like this as a way for us all to lay on our hands and to bless Judy and to bless Deirdre and Diane in this time. So let us be in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, each day that you give is precious, and it is a joy to be alive. So we are grateful for the vision that you have placed within Judy and the way that she is being called in this moment to reach in love. We ask for your blessing upon her in the days ahead. May Judy know your peace in the depth of her being. May she feel your love as she takes this step, practicing her faith by giving generously of her own body. May your peace surround Deirdre as well, and all of those who love this family, We pray with hope and anticipation for Diane that your power and love may embolden and strengthen her. For the life and love of Judy and Diane and the medical professionals who will care for them, we give you thanks. For the possibilities of life through organ donation, we give you thanks. May our whole community be inspired this day to celebrate the wonders of our bodies. May we marvel at the beauty of life, and may your unfolding grace guide Judy and Diane and all who love them in the days ahead. Amen, amen, amen. Our musicians are going to help us to go out in song, which I think is just the perfect testament to this. Love shall overcome.
So whether you are going out to climb rocks today, it's kind of hot though, you know, or whether you are rolling your wheelchair to climb a rock that way, whether you are recognized for your leadership or overlooked by others, may love overcome all the obstacles that so often we put in each other's way, because God says a big yes this day and every day. Go in peace.